Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Glad to have you with us at Burden and Blessing today. My name is Pastor Nathaniel Mayhew, and we are going to be going through a study not of an entire book of the Bible, but today we're going to be taking a look at a particular section of Scripture, and probably one that is familiar to people, or at least parts of it will be familiar. We're going to be studying through Psalm 121. Joining me to go through this familiar psalm is Pastor Joe Naumann. Joe, glad to have you with us going through this psalm this morning.
Well, I'm very excited to be here. This is one of my favorites. I mentioned to you before. Favorite psalms to go through. I've did a paper on it in seminary, an exegesis on the Hebrew language from which this comes, and it's certainly one of my personal favorites that I use quite often in my own life and with the ministry that I do here at Emmanuel as well.
It is certainly a beautiful and very comforting psalm. There's no doubt about that. Just to get us started, let's talk a little bit about the background for the psalm itself. This psalm fits into a category or a section of the psalms that's known as the Songs of Ascent. Do you want to just talk a little bit about what that is? I mean, people talk about ascent today and they say, you know, giving permission. What are the Songs of Ascent in the Old Testament?
So we're familiar with Psalm 119 being the longest of all the psalms, and beginning, that's 176 verses, very long psalm. Beginning right after that are a series of quite a bit shorter psalms, beginning with 120, and there's 15 of these. They're called a Song of Ascent. If you look in your Bible, there's likely a little annotation right after the header there saying that this is one of these Songs of Ascent, and what Bible scholars, people smarter than me, have concluded about these psalms is that they were likely used by the children of Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem for the different pilgrimage festivals every single year. So we can think of the boy Jesus when he was 12 years old going down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Likely these songs were songs that were sung by the large groups that they would travel in on their way to Jerusalem. And we're going to talk a little bit about that journey as we go forward here too. But just quickly, Nathaniel, how does that make sense as a Song of Ascent? When I think of where Nazareth is in the north and I think of where Jerusalem is in the south, I would say they're going down to Jerusalem. Why are these called Songs of Ascent?
Yeah, that is kind of interesting. We have to kind of keep in mind the geographical position there. And this is not talking about a map going up or down, but rather elevation. So we have to remember that the temple was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up on a high hill, Mount Zion. So you're right. They're as they go from Nazareth, they're going down the Jordan River Valley most likely, and that's low. And then they would make their way up the hill that would make the way into Jerusalem. So a lot of times I kind of compare these Songs of Ascent to the hymns of invocation or opening of service in our hymnal, because they were kind of preparing them for worship, weren't they, as they were going to the temple, kind of like you mentioned with the boy Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So they are both physically ascending to Jerusalem, and they're also spiritually ascending.
Correct.
They're preparing their hearts, preparing their minds to come to the Lord's temple, the Lord's house, where they're going to worship him there. And that's why, you know, these 15 psalms are so beautiful in my mind, because they really spiritually prepare you, and as they really lift you up, they prepare you to go before the Lord in his house. And so, you know, it's funny when you read through the Bible too, no matter where you are, you always go up to Jerusalem.
Right.
And I always think that's something we should always be thinking about when we come to the Lord's house as well in our own lives. When we go to church, we are going up to church. You know, we here at Emmanuel Mankato, I have to drive down the hill to get, to get down to Mankato, to the church here at Emmanuel. But spiritually, I am ascending to the Lord's house. And because really what goes on at church is something that's spiritually higher than the rest of my life.
Right. Kind of reminds me of the churches that were built in Europe, where those churches were so huge, and it didn't matter where you were in town, you were always looking up to that church. That's a reminder of the fact that is the place where God dwells, the place that we come to worship him. It is the most important part, the focal point of our lives, or at least it should be.
Absolutely.
So this title that we have, the Song of Ascent, really neatly leads into the opening section of this psalm. If you, as you pointed out, if you think about what's going on here, they're making their way up to Jerusalem, up to the temple. That fits with what we have in the first couple of verses. So I'm going to read through the first four verses, and we'll take that as a section leading into Psalm 121. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So any thoughts on those introductory verses there, Joe?
Yeah, I always think that first verse, I'm more familiar with the New King James, but the NASB translated the same way, from whence comes my help? It's always, I make the joke, it's repetitively redundant. from whence, the word whence means from where, and so it really translates from where comes my help. But this is really the first, kind of the biggest exegetical question in our in this psalm is, what is he talking about when he's talking about the hills? There's a couple different opinions here. One is he's looking up at Jerusalem, like we talked about Mount Zion, that he's looking up at Mount Zion as he's walking towards there, and he's saying, I'm lifting up my eyes to this hill, this dwelling place of the Lord, and this is where my help comes from. The other opinion on that is perhaps he's talking about all the other hills and mountains in the area, and he's looking at all these places, which were largely seen by the Jewish people as, well, if everything else falls apart, we can always go hide in the mountains. you could think of King David when he was running away from Saul and later from Absalom, running and hiding in the wilderness. If all else fails, at least we can hide in the mountains. That's where my last shelter, my last help is. But either way, whichever way you look at it, whether he's looking at Mount Zion or whether he's looking at these other hills, he comes to the conclusion in verse 2, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So he's looking at whether it's Mount Zion or these other mountains around him, and he's saying, is this, you know, is it a physical place where my help comes from? The answer is no. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made the mountains, the one who made the seas and the stars and the skies and everything that there is. And that's such a wonderful comfort, because, you know, the creator is certainly always greater than the creation. And so looking to creation for help is a mistake, is what the psalmist is saying here. We're looking to the Lord for our help.
Well, and it is interesting too, because Mount Zion, in the big scheme of things, is one of the smaller mountains in the area. So
right.
There was this mindset that people had, though. Think about, you know, military generals. If you have the high ground, that is militarily superior. You're going to have a better defense there. So there was this tendency among the people of that time that if you hold the high ground, that's where your defense is. You're going to be safe there.
Mm-hmm.
But that was not always the case.
Right.
There were many times where the high ground did fall, and like you pointed out here, the real defense in our lives is not a physical location or a fortress, but the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And he tells us who that Lord is and why it is that he is our defense in the verses that follow.
Right. And I love the way that the psalmist here has this big picture of, my helper is the Lord who made heaven and earth, the greatest being, power in the universe. And then he zooms into your foot, zooms in and to your stinky, ugly foot, especially at that time. You know, they didn't have shoes and socks like we do. They were wearing sandals. And when they were going on this journey, now remember, we're talking about these children of Israel who are going on these pilgrimages to Jerusalem. You know, for Jesus, it was 3 days down from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And so he's going on this 3-day journey to travel to the Lord with wearing sandals, and, you know, it was hot and sticky and sweaty and gross. And, you know, it was a very important prayer for them that each foot goes on the path where it's supposed to go, because these journeys, they were not the, you know, it's not like for you and I today where we jump in the car and go to get on the interstate. You know, it was dangerous. That's why they went in those large groups. That's why Joseph and Mary couldn't find the boy Jesus for that whole day. He was, you know, they walked the whole day just assuming he was in the group somewhere. They went in these big groups so they wouldn't get waylaid by robbers and thieves and dangerous situations. And so, you know, their prayer is, Lord, keep me on the path to Jerusalem. And, you know, the thought now is that the creator of the whole universe is paying attention to each and every step that you, the Christian, his believer, take. It's almost, it's very humbling to consider the Lord's attention he gives to even our feet.
Yeah, that is so striking that, you know, you've got this creator of all things, everything in the world, and what an amazing thought that he is concerned about me and every step that I take in this life. That's just astounding, isn't it?
Right. Whether it's a metaphorical step or a physical step.
Right.
You know, it's everything that we do the Lord is paying attention to. And really what we need to remember as we consider this psalm is that the children of Israel, they are taking these pilgrimages to Jerusalem, but each one of us is a pilgrim in this world too, aren't we?
We are.
And we are on the way to Jerusalem as well. Not the physical Jerusalem, although you're taking a trip next year, God willing.
Right.
So I look forward to hearing how that goes. But we are on a trip to the new Jerusalem, mm-hmm. aren't we? The, mm-hmm. the spiritual heaven that God has prepared for us. And that's the journey that all of us are on, and God leads us on that journey as well. And that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be times where there are pitfalls and where we stumble or where we are waylaid by this, that, or the other.
Sure.
But the Lord promises to guide us through those things too, to allow our feet to go down the path he wants us to.
So when we get into verse 3 there, we are introduced to a word that is going to come up several times throughout this psalm, and it's the word that occurs the most often, although in our English translations it can look like it's a different word.
Yeah. Yep. It's six times it shows up. It's the word keep or the word preserve. New King James, when I have it switches back and forth, which I do not appreciate the New King James doing that, because there's such an emphasis here on keeper. Sometimes it's referring to God as the keeper, and then sometimes it's the verb as to what he's doing. But you can, if you just track through it, verse 4, he keeps. Verse 5, he's your keeper. Verse 7, he keeps you from all evil. He keeps your soul. Verse 8, he keeps you going in, coming out from this time forth. So it's keeping. I refer to this as the keeping psalm, that God is always with you through these times. And the reminder there in verses 3 and 4, as you already read for us, he keeps us all the time because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. I have three little kids, and one of the hardest things for us to do is to find a good babysitter, you know. And you want a babysitter who's going to take care of,
right.
Who is not going to slumber or sleep, who's going to be watching over them, your kids, the whole time that you want them to be watching over your kids. I also think this is an important verse to keep in mind when, you know, you or a fellow Christian is going into surgery, mm-hmm. you know, especially when you need to get knocked out. It's a very scary thing to close your eyes knowing you may not open your eyes again. It can be. But that's why this encouragement comes in, that though your eyes are closing and though you are going to be going to sleep, the Lord does not slumber. The Lord does not sleep. He's watching over us 24/7, 365. God is always watching over us. So when he says, I'm your keeper, I'm your keeper, I'm your keeper, six times, we can be sure that this is day and night.
So talk about that word for just a minute. So the Hebrew word there is shamar. And I don't know that the word in English, keep, really does that Hebrew word justice. Can you talk a little bit about exactly what the idea is behind that word? The idea of shamar is to guard, you know, to protect, which some translations actually use the word protect, but preserve or keep in English, it just doesn't seem to do the Hebrew word the justice that it deserves.
Right. It's kind of the idea of I kind of compare it to Philippians 4, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds. That's the way I like to think of it. It's not simply the way I keep my sandwich in the fridge, you know. It's a treasuring
right.
idea. And that's what God does for us. And that's where, you know, maybe preserve is might be a better translation, or, you know, guard, treasure, all these ideas, mm-hmm. to build all these together to help us to realize, you know, it's not just a keeping around, it's something that's super important, and that's why God treasures us, and that's why he keeps us.
You know, whenever I read through verse 3 and 4, I can't help but think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, who, you know, there's these two groups of people, and the prophets of Baal are praying out to their God, and Elijah is mocking them. He's saying,
yeah.
Maybe your God is sleeping. You know, what kind of a God is it to put our confidence and our trust in if we don't know if he's going to be gone on vacation when we really need him, or if he's going to be sleeping and taking a nap? what a wonderful reminder that the God that has created the world, that watches your steps and mine, we don't have to be concerned about whether he's going to be gone and unavailable when we really need him. He's always there. And that's such a comforting reminder for us.
Right. Yeah, it reminds me of, we just preached on Isaiah 49 this past weekend, Nathaniel, and God is faithful.
Right.
It's such a key element to understanding who our God is. One of his most important attributes, they're all important, but that he is faithful, that he promises, that he keeps his promises, and he fulfills what he says he's going to do. So when he says he's your keeper, you can trust him.
That's right, right.
Yeah, dude.
All right, let's take the last four verses of this section. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So just interestingly, I'm using the New American Standard Bible, and what's interesting to me is it uses four different words. It's even worse than the New King James Version.
Yeah,
it uses four different words to translate that one Hebrew word because of just how, like you said, it has such an all-encompassing idea. Protect, guard, keep. None of them really do justice to that word, but all four of them are brought out in those four final verses. So take us into verse 5.
Right, so the Lord is your keeper. We've emphasized that already, but then the Lord being your shade at your right hand. Again, think of the children of Israel on their journey to Jerusalem. It's 3 days for Jesus from Nazareth, or however far they're going. These long, sweaty, arduous journeys, what was really a blessing for them was that was when they had the opportunity to stop for shade, for a drink of cool water. And that's what the Lord is for us too on our worldly journeys. There's times where we are worn down, where we are beaten, where we wonder, Lord, how am I going to get one step in front of the other? How am I going to be able to go on? Certainly some of the questions we may have going on in society right now, the world that we're all of a sudden living in here, seemingly out of nowhere, Lord, what is going on? Isn't the Lord and his word, isn't the fact that he's our keeper such an important comfort and encouragement to us? It gives us that shade that we need, that ability to put off all the other worldly, physical anxieties and worries and problems, and just say, Lord, I'm putting these things in your hands. And that gives us that shade, that relief, that guidance that we need so desperately during this journey of life.
So let's deal with the elephant in the room when it comes to this particular psalm. Verses 6 and 7 seem to be pretty all-encompassing. And you could see how somebody would take this and they would say, the Lord promises me here that the sun is not going to strike me by day, the moon is not going to strike me by night. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. Okay, but I just had something bad happen to me yesterday. So what happened? Did the Lord fail? Does he hate me because he didn't protect me from this as he promised? How do we address that particular issue of the psalm?
I like to think of the words of Jesus, where he said, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." Well, I can look at that and I can say I have many friends and relatives who have died.
Sure,
so,
sure.
Is Jesus lying there too? When it says the Lord shall preserve you from all evil, he's not just talking about physical evil. He's not just talking about things that happen to us in this world as a result of sin. He's talking about spiritual evil. He's talking about preserving our soul. Because there's two realms of life. We need to recognize this. There's physical life and there's spiritual life. God wants to bless us physically, and he does in so many different ways. He takes care of us. But ultimately, we recognize, I just recently heard a stat. Have you heard this before? 10 out of 10 people die.
Yep.
Ultimately, we're all going to die.
Right.
There's no avoiding that. So when it says he preserve you from all evil, well, death is evil. So what's going on? We recognize that we are all going to die. We're all going to wear out. And the longer we live, the more chance we have for injury, for disease, for sickness, and eventually for death. But the promise is in verse 7 that he will keep, preserve, guard, treasure your soul. It's spiritual life is what is most important. And that's what God is using all things to encourage as our spiritual life, to keep us plugged into him. So when I think about, well, that bad thing happened to me yesterday, Yeah, but God's going to use that bad thing to guard, keep, treasure your soul, because that's what he's most, that's what's most important to him. So whatever's going on in your life, you can trust the Lord's using this to help you to grow closer to him. And even the greatest powers in our world, you know, we can think of you know, viruses today, certainly. But the great, you know, for the Jews at that time, the sun and the moon were the two greatest powers in the universe. The sun lit the day, and then the night lit the moon lit the night. Those were the two great powers of night and day, and those things had no power over the Christian, over the believer in God, and neither does anything that may threaten us today either.
Yeah, I think that the second half of verse 7 just really helps us understand in context those first two parts. He will preserve your soul. One of the illustrations that I've used in my ministry is when Jesus came into this world, and during his ministry, he helped those that were leprous and lame and blind and dead. I mean, he even raised the dead. But what happened to Lazarus?
Yep,
he lived to die again, didn't he?
Yes,
and that guy who had leprosy, even though he was healed from it, he died. And the guy who was blind, who was healed, he died. Jesus is his ultimate purpose. While he has compassion on us in the physical turmoil that we face in this life, and he does reach out to help us, his ultimate goal is to preserve our soul. And that was why he came, why he died on the cross, so that he could deliver us, so that those greater enemies that you were talking about, sin, death, and the devil, they are defeated. We don't have to worry about what our life faces anymore. Even death is a victory for the Christian because Christ has defeated it in full.
Right, and that's why I think verse 8 is such a beautiful verse to include into the baptism rite.
Yeah.
This has been, you know, this verse has been part of countless, you know, it's been part of the agenda for generation, for hundreds of years. This verse has been included in baptisms. Likely, listener, I would wager most of you, this verse was included at your baptism. It says, "The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." What baptism is a washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's God putting faith in your heart. It's God saying, I will continue to be with you. I will be present with you throughout your earthly life and into eternity. And so whether you're going out or coming in, that's kind of a Hebrewism for no matter what you're doing,
right?
You know, where you are, what you're doing, whether you're ascending or descending, or no matter what, God is going to preserve you both today and forever. And that's why, you know, I tell people, you know, at a baptism, your eternal life has already begun. That's the beginning of your eternal life, which is amazing to think about, because here we are in time. Here we are facing difficulty and struggles. Here we are living in a sinful world, and yet your eternal life has already begun in Christ. That's what God promises. It says, and again, tie it back to that that quote from John 11, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Your spiritual life will continue past your earthly death. And the Lord promises to watch over you through that death and to bring you to himself forever in heaven. And that last word there, forevermore,
yeah,
that's the key, isn't it? It's not just an earthly thing. It's not just a temporal thing. It goes on into eternity. The writers of the Psalms knew this. You know, many people believe that that heaven and eternal life is a New Testament conception.
Right.
No. You read through the Psalms, and you see King David knew that too.
Yeah.
I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a biblical concept from the very outset of Christianity.
So, if we look at this psalm and we only see something physical, we actually miss out on the real intent of the psalm, don't we? If we're only going to see this as a physical sun, a physical mountain, you know, all of those things, we really lose the message that God wants us to have in this psalm. And that's not just true in Psalm 121, but that's true in the scriptures as a whole, isn't it?
Absolutely. And this is, that's a temptation for so many, and for us as well, is to dwell on the physical. And you see this in so many false teachings, whether it's millennialism or whether or not we should baptize infants. It's a focus on the earthly, the physical, things you can touch and understand, and not putting an emphasis on the eternal, which is God's goal for us. And that brings us back to the beginning of the psalm. I look unto the hills. You know, we're looking up You know, and that's always my focus with people, especially as they're, you know, as we're going through problems or struggles. It's so easy to look inward, mm-hmm. to focus on yourself, to think about the things that are going on even here in this world, to look down. But the psalm encourages us to look up. A Song of Ascents, look up. I ran, believe it or not, I ran cross country when I was in high school. I was not very good. You could probably guess.
Oh, come on.
But I was told by my cross country coach that you're supposed to keep your eyes on the horizon. You're supposed to constantly be looking towards the finish line, towards the goal. As I loped along through cross country, I would stare at my feet and wonder how many more steps I needed to take. But that's how we should run through life too. We shouldn't be focusing on ourselves and our aches and pains and worries and problems, but rather looking to the goal, looking up. And that's what this psalm and then all the Songs of Ascent encourage us, to look up to the Lord, to remember that He's the one guiding us, guarding us, protecting us, treasuring us, keeping us.
Well, that thought reminds me of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's exactly what, so you were talking about how a lot of times there's this desire to separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. They're two different books. They have two different purposes. And that reminds us, no, they have the same goal, don't they? They point to the same Savior.
Yep.
The same confidence that we have today is the same confidence that the believers of the Old Testament had as well.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, that's the comfort for us, is through all this, the Lord is the one who keeps us. He's been keeping since our first parents, Adam and Eve. He protected them. You know, He could have just started from scratch, started over with them. But no, He said, I will keep you. He kept them. He's kept our ancestors of the faith down through, and that's our study of the Old Testament, and down to today. The Lord has continued to keep and preserve His people, and He promises to do so through whatever trials, adversities, temptations, difficulties that His church, His believers may face.
Well, this is one of the reasons that I love the Psalms of the Old Testament. And I think you've done such a fantastic job, Joe, of pointing out how this psalm, which is thousands of years old, still applies to you and to me today. This is not a dead book with things that don't apply to us. It only applies to the people of that era. This truth is just as applicable for you and me and the people that we are called to serve today as it was 3,000 years ago. And that is a pretty comforting thing for all of us.
It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord can continue to use the same word that's been, you know, there's nothing new in the Bible. It's been around for just about 2,000 years now. And yet, wow, what amazing treasures and comforts we can find in it. You know, our God of comfort and mercy promises to be with us as we continue to study His Word. And certainly now is a time where we need God's Word more than ever. And so, you know, my prayer is for each one of you listening today is that the Lord uses this to continue to strengthen your trust in Him and know that the Lord is watching over us, because right now is a time where you could wonder, you know, is God really watching over us? Is He really allowing all these things to happen in this sinful world in which we live? And the answer to that is yes. Because as soon as we start doubting that, we're worrying about the physical things. But we remember that God's main concern is the spiritual, and that's where He promises to be with and protect us and watch over our going out and our coming in from this time and forever.
Absolutely. Well, thank you for taking the time to go through this. This is certainly applicable, especially in what we are facing today. But not, again, you know, we don't want to just limit this to what our world is facing today with the coronavirus either. This is something that there are going to be struggles and trials and difficulties throughout our lives, no matter what era of life we live in. Psalm 121 still has something to say, because it points us to the solution to whatever that is in the work of God.
Yeah, so no matter what you face in life, dear friend, whether it's the coronavirus or the bubonic plague,
right,
you know, or whatever it is, you know, this psalm will apply no matter what. And that's why I made the bold claim before we started to Pastor Mayhew that this is the best psalm. and he really joked about that. And it's one of my absolute favorites. And it's it certainly gives me comfort, and I pray it gives you comfort too.
Absolutely. Well, we pray that this has been something that has given you comfort and assurance in the troubles that you face in this life. We would encourage you to continue to join us. If you go to burdenblessing.podbean.com, you can find more of these podcasts. We have been doing hymn reviews, studies of the Bible, as well as just hot topics that apply to us in our daily lives. We would encourage you to take a look at those and draw the comfort that the Lord intends for you to have through His Word. May the Lord richly bless and give you comfort.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that He will always be with you, even to the end of the world.